Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 has this to say: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I want to speak today upon the subject of honoring parents. We're coming to the law of God and the Ten Commandments, and in particular we have before us here the fifth commandment. In an earlier sermon, I mentioned the fact that God's law was inscribed not merely upon parchment or paper, but upon tablets of stone. They were written upon with the finger of God, the Bible says, and the commandments were put on stone, I believe, because God meant us to understand that they are permanent. Their permanence and their perpetuity are signified thereby. God meant for all men in all ages of time to take note of His law, to recognize their obligation to obey Him, and that still stands today. Now, as I said in that earlier sermon, I believe the two tables to consist of five and five, and not, as some would suggest, four and six. Some people believe that the first four commandments are on the first table, our duty to God, and then the next six, our duty to our neighbor. But the fifth commandment, to honor parents, actually belongs not with our duties to our neighbor, because our parents are not in a strict sense the same as our neighbor. Our parents and the duty toward them belongs with the table that has to do with our duties to God. I agree with Arthur W. Pink, who said, giving his reasons for believing this, because parents stand to us in the place of God when we are young, because in Scripture parents are never regarded as neighbors, that is, on an equality with children, and because each of the first five commandments contain the phrase, "the Lord thy God," which is not found in any of the remaining five. And I think that's a very good statement, a succinct statement, as to why we should believe that. I would suggest that there is further evidence of five and five from the Scripture itself, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the chapter 13, and particularly in verse 9. Romans 13 and verse 9, he is speaking about fulfilling the law, and he writes, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You will see that it doesn't mention honor thy father and thy mother, even though all of those commandments that are recorded there are to be referred to our neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But it is important to note as well that there's so much more to the law of God than what appears in the Decalogue in Exodus chapter 20. The Lord Jesus taught us that there's a spiritual meaning in many of the commandments, and there are many things that we need to appreciate about God's commandments as to their application to our everyday lives. When something is forbidden in the law of God, when God says, "thou shalt not," there is by implication a contrary duty commanded. For example, whilst we are to keep a Sabbath holy unto the Lord, one day for God, we are by implication to do an honest day's work. And it's not only by implication, but by clear command, because in the commandment itself, it speaks of having 6 days in which we are to do our lawful work. So work is something that God commends and commands. If a man work not, neither should he eat. And then, of course, we learn that when something is forbidden, the cause or occasion of it is also forbidden. That is to say, whatever leads to the sin or encourages the commission of the sin is also itself sin. The commandments, then, we should understand, are simple and straightforward. We must understand them in that way first and foremost. Even a child can grasp what is stated. And all of us are to receive God's words in this spirit. These are the commands of God. These are not the commands of a church. These are not the commands of a minister. These are the commandments of God. Exodus 20 verse 1 begins, "And God spake all these words." We have here the word of God, the commandments of the Lord. But the commandments not only have a simple and straightforward meaning, they also have a broader and spiritual meaning. And our Lord Jesus taught that in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, for example, he chided those Pharisees who wanted just to stick to the strict letter of the law as they interpreted it. Their whole thought was that as long as you didn't commit adultery, you were okay. But the Lord Jesus said, no, that's not right. It's not just thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So the lechers among them were condemned by what the Lord said. There's a spiritual meaning. There's a deeper meaning. There's a deeper application to the commandments. And we've noted that already in the commandments that we've studied. There's more to the moral law than what lies on the surface of each command. The commandment not only forbids evil actions, but also evil desires and inclinations that lead to the actions. So understood in that way, how could any of us here this morning say, I have not sinned? Because if we had a right understanding of the reach and depth of God's law, it would burst the balloon of our self-righteous pride and convince us utterly of the need of the imputed righteousness of Christ. We need Jesus Christ to make up all that we lack. We could never hope in a million years to keep the commandments of God. So does that mean we're not to bother trying to? Does that mean that when the Bible says thou shalt not steal, we can say, well, Christ kept that law for us, so let's just steal and pilfer all that we can? Of course not. Of course not. Thou shalt not steal is just as applicable today, now that I'm saved, as it was when I was not saved. And that is true of all the commandments of God. Like the Apostle Paul, we are to have this attitude that we delight in the law of God after the inward man, and we delight to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? The will of God is here in the commandments and all that we may expound from those commandments. As with the rest of the law, there's more to this fifth commandment than meets the eye. There is more to it than appears on the surface. Although, as we read it, the commandment would appear to be restricted to children and their parents and the obligation to obey and respect them, it actually has a much broader scope than that. The fifth commandment has an application to all earthly authority. There are other fathers and mothers, so to speak, that are to be honoured besides our natural parents. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly says in answer 64, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. In other words, the commandment does more than merely regulate the relationship of children to their parents. It does that. But it also regulates our attitude and relations to all legitimate authority in society, in the church, and in the state. Apparently in the East, the words father and mother included those who were superiors in age, in wisdom, and in civil or religious station, so that when the Jews were taught to honour their father and mother, it actually included all who were placed over them in these relations, in places of authority, as well as their parents. And you can actually see this in the Bible, that God uses the terms father and mother in a variety of ways. We think of how even the Apostle John speaks of people as children and young men and fathers. The Bible speaks, for example, of the importance of our attitude also to secular powers. Romans 13 verse 1. And those who would be of a rebellious bent should take much heed to these words. I remember once going to the US consulate, I believe it was in Edinburgh, Scotland, and I saw a certain president's picture on the wall. I was tempted to say something, and I thought, you have to have respect for the office. And so whatever I think of that person, and I may not have thought a whole lot of that person, I do respect the office. And so when the Bible says, Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained, and it means ordered, of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, I know that we could get into the whole issue of when is it lawful to resist the authority of the state and so on, and I believe that's a subject dear to the heart of Americans. There is a Second Amendment and so forth. But I don't want to get into that today. I just want to simply state the fact as it is in Scripture that we are to have respect. God teaches us to have honor and respect for those that are set over us in positions of authority. By the way, in Isaiah 49 verse 23, the Bible uses this term of rulers. Isaiah 49:23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. You see how the secular power was referred to in terms of a father and a mother. We remember that in Israel one time there was a woman who was brought to the highest position as a judge over the people. Her name was Deborah, after whom my younger sister is named. Deborah said of herself that she was a mother in Israel, and they were to have respect for her as well as for Barak, who ruled with her. Now God commands us to honor and respect and obey our rulers and the laws that they enact, provided those laws do not call upon us to disobey God's law. In which case, the principle of Acts chapter 5, verse 29 applies. And what is that principle? We ought to obey God rather than men. I'm not going to let any man, judge, president, or whoever he may be, tell me that I've got to do something that contradicts the word of God. I'm not bound to obey that command. But in the general run of things, there has to be law and order, and there has to be law enforcement for the smooth running of society. Therefore, the office of ruler is ordained of God, yet the misuse of that position is to be condemned, and we do not have to submit to unbiblical laws. Governments do not have the right to ride roughshod over their people. And as I say, I don't have time to deal with those circumstances wherein it is lawful for a population to rise up in defiance of tyrannical governments. But I do believe that such a situation can arise. Yet in the normal course of events, we have a duty before God to honour and respect rulers. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You'll see that there is here an application to the commandment to honour your father and mother. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And then verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The ruler. The Bible teaches that. The fifth commandment has an application to secular powers and our duty to obey. The commandment then has an application to senior people. There are those whom we might refer to because of age as fathers or mothers. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, there was an ordinance for the people of God Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, the grey-headed person, and honour the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Honour the face of the old man. We ought to respect our elders. I was brought up like that. I was taught that. Little children should be seen and not heard. That was a mantra in our home. When people were speaking together, adults were conversing one with the other, we didn't butt in. We didn't try to get our say until we were spoken to. You don't speak till you're spoken to. See, that's very old-fashioned. It is. It's biblical. It's biblical. And there ought to be that respect that we inculcate within our parents. Children ought to be taught to respect their elders, but then we all should have respect for the aged. And even within the church, the apostle taught, and I'm reading here from 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first three verses, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So you have this application from the fifth commandment. There are those who deserve the title of fathers and mothers. We are to honor and respect them, and especially those that are spiritual and godly, we must honor. We may also speak then of spiritual parents. Remember how Elisha spoke of Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 12. When the man of God went up by a whirlwind into heaven, it says Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He was his spiritual father. And by the way, the same thing happened in Elisha's own life, where in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 21, the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? So Elisha himself was referred to as a spiritual father. But when you come to the New Testament, notice how Paul the Apostle was a spiritual father to the Corinthians. And this is a lovely scripture. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15. Paul says this, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, you're my spiritual children. Through the preaching of the gospel at my lips, you have come to know Christ. So I am your spiritual father. And what a great thing it will be when in glory we can stand and, like the Savior himself, we can say, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. People who God has used us to reach with the gospel, we can become spiritual fathers and mothers to others. Paul thus deserved honor and respect. But on a wider point, Paul talked about spiritual parents when he exhorted the Thessalonians to honor their spiritual overseers in the church of God. Now I know that there are churches and there are faith groups that take this to an extreme, where the church becomes everything, where you have to give utter submission to whatever the church says and whatever the minister or the priest, as the case may be, says. And while that is wrong, and while that is not scriptural, especially when it's an unscriptural church, you're not to give any submission to such, yet it is right, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we honor those who labor among us. Read these words, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We are to have respect for our overseers in the church of God. God ordained authority in the church is not to be despised, it is to be honored and respected. I know where I was concerned in my own home, just to use that personal reference again. As children, we would never have dared to call our minister by his first name. Never happened. Not because he's something from another planet or come down from heaven, but it was a matter of respect and honor. And I believe that to be right. It's the office. It's the office that is to be honored and respected. And Paul teaches that as well in 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 when he establishes that there's more than one elder in the church. In a true biblical church, there's a plurality. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders, plural, that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There's a distinction there between those who rule and those who rule and teach. Because not all of them labored in the word and doctrine. He says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That's where in Presbyterianism we get the concept of the ruling and teaching elder, the minister, and the ruling elders, those who rule with him in the session. Hebrews 13 verse 17 then continues this point. And when we think of these words, we think again of the fifth commandment. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Some people have the attitude that they will never submit to any authority in the church. They will not have any man to tell them what to do. Well, if that's your attitude, you're on unscriptural ground. Because God says here, obey them that have the rule over you. There are and should be those who rule over you. Not in any dictatorial sense. Because the word rule or have the rule means to guide, to be an overseer, a pastor if you like, or a shepherd. And submit yourselves. Submission is really hard for us, but it's something that we're commanded to do. Why? Look at it. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The day will come when I will answer to God for my ministry. That is a fearful thing to me. They watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. What does that mean? What does it mean? Does it mean that there's going to be some sense in which a faithful under-shepherd will have to say, Lord, I preach the gospel faithfully to those people? As Paul said, I warned every man and I taught every man in all wisdom. I sought to set before them the claims of Christ. I sought to make them see their sin and their need for a Savior. But Lord, they rejected that message. And so, giving that account, I would do it then with grief and not with joy. I think that's what it means. We are to honor our spiritual parents. That would include praying for them. The Bible says, by the way, in Galatians 4:26, that the church is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem which is from above. The true spiritual church, as John Brown of Scotland called it. It's our spiritual mother. Now we know that Rome speaks of Holy Mother Church in order to subjugate the people and demand absolute fealty and obedience to her and her officers. This is wrong, because men are fallible. However, it is scriptural to refer to the true church, Christ's body, as our mother. We should therefore love, honor, and respect the church, the God-appointed leadership in the house of God. And before we come to the primary application of the fifth commandment, there's another important matter to consider in this regard, in reference to it, and that is a sovereign person. Surely when the commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, we may think of the Lord himself. Because in the ultimate sense, and in the greatest possible sense, God is our father. God is our father. Honor thy father, surely in its first thought, would be bringing before us the idea of God himself and how we must owe him respect and honor and obedience. Deuteronomy 14 verse 1 speaks of the Lord in that way. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. And that is a term and that is a thought that's found throughout the scripture, isn't it? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is our Father. We are to respect the Lord. The fifth commandment surely teaches us and shows us that all men are to honor God as Father because he created them. They are his offspring, and in that sense, but only in that sense, they are his children, and he demands their respect. The book of Malachi speaks about that. In chapter 2 and verse 10 of that last Old Testament book, it speaks of creation and says this: Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? When Paul was preaching in the book of Acts chapter 17, he said, For we are the offspring of God. So in that sense, God is the Father of all men. In that sense, in the sense of creation, God exercises authority, therefore, over our entire human existence. God has the right to your honor and respect. But Christians especially are to honor God because he has saved them. We are his children. He has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the word Father, incidentally, really speaks of God as our Savior in Christ. And this commandment, the fifth commandment, teaches us all that God has ordered human society on the basis of legitimate authority, which we should acknowledge and respect, because we acknowledge and respect the authority of God himself. That's what gives it its force. He is the source of all lawful authority, including our parents, to which we are to yield submission and honor. So, as you can see, in this introduction, there are many areas of human life in which the fifth commandment has some kind of application. However, the heart of the commandment is to be chiefly seen in the proper attitudes and actions of both parents and children toward each other in the sight of God. And that is the aspect that I want to cover next. I want to talk about the respect that is due. We're going to begin with this point today. Exodus 20 verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And on those few occasions in my childhood when I had the temerity to answer my parents back, I was always convicted by this commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Because I knew immediately when I cheeked back, as they say over there, I was breaking God's commandment. And of course my parents then reinforced that by teaching me that the commandment did have an application to me, a very strong application on a particular part of my anatomy. There's respect though that is due. Now we read Ephesians 6 earlier, Ephesians 6 verse 1. There you have Paul's exposition of the Old Testament commandment. And he's speaking to various parts of the family. If you read Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, you'll see that he talks about all the people of God in the church. He begins with marriage. He talks about wives and their responsibilities. He talks about husbands and their responsibilities. And then he goes on to speak of children. Children, listen up. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now you'll notice it doesn't say, children, love your parents, though that is part of it. You might say, well, I don't like my parents. I think that's a sad thing if that is the case. Of course, there could be reasons for that. But the Bible doesn't say, children, you have to like your parents, or children, you have to be happy with the parents that God gave you. It says, children, obey your parents.
obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Why is it right? Because God commands it. That's why it's right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's what verse 2 says. Disobedience to parents is a mark of this generation. Of that, I have no doubt. And disobedience to parents is shown in Scripture to be the mark of an apostate age and society. If you don't believe me, look at these Scriptures. In Micah chapter 7 in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, chapter 7 and verse 6, it records, and I quote, "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Now, when you come to the New Testament, to the book of Romans chapter 1, and you see there the kind of decadence that prevails in pagan societies, including what people are pleased to call today homosexuality, sodomy. The Bible says that a mark of this age is, verse 30 of Romans 1, that people will be backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And when Paul was commenting on the last days and mentioning how that in the latter times, perilous times would come, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, what were the marks that we were to look for in such a day? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's all about me. It's all about number one. I'm all right, Jack. It doesn't matter about you. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the kind of day we're living in. Covetous. People are after money. They get all they can and can all they get. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. There it is again. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on. Disobedient to parents. God says, honor thy father and thy mother. God says we are to honor our parents. This is his command. There is a respect that is due to our parents. Now look with me at what the Bible says in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it is talking about the chastisement that comes upon a child of God betimes. Reading from verse 5, Hebrews 12 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, you're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." It means respect or honor. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Do you notice the connection that God makes there between parental chastisement and our reverence of our parents and our relationship to God? You find a lot of times that people who have trouble respecting God's authority are the same people who have had no respect for authority in their own homes. Very often that's the way it is. Parents actually stand in the place of God to their children until they reach the age of discretion. And if a child doesn't honor his parents, he's not likely to reverence God either. And it's unlikely that he will have respect for any kind of authority in later years if he doesn't learn to honor his parents. You say, "Well, Pastor, your ideas on that, they're too simplistic." I don't think so. There are reasons for the lawlessness that prevails today. Do you ever talk to a teacher in a high school, in some inner city area, or doesn't even have to be an inner city? Ask them what it's like. if they last long enough to still be in the profession, ask them what is it like to be a teacher in those circumstances. The kids are all very respectful, right? Kids are not respectful. They talk out in class. They diss their teachers. There's no respect in many cases for authority. In many schools, it's absent. It's absent in the workplace. It's absent in society generally. And where does it all begin? Where did it all start? In the home. In the family. That's where it started. In many, many cases, you'll find that it is so. Honoring parents is something that God demands. God tells us there's a respect that is due for our parents. And when there is a failure to respect our parents, it leads to the commission of other transgressions of the Ten Commandments. You look at the scripture and you'll see this. The first family had trouble. The first family on the earth had trouble. Trouble with the kids. They were twins, Cain and Abel. So, well, where does the Bible say that? Well, I think that it's clear from what the Bible does say about their birth that they were twins. Maybe you've never seen this before. I'm going to show you where it is so. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. That doesn't mean that he saw her and he said, oh, you're Eve. That's not what it means. It means that Adam and his wife had normal conjugal relations within marriage. Adam, in a carnal sense, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. It doesn't say she conceived and bare Abel. It says she again bare his brother Abel. It was right after the point. I'm telling you, I believe Cain and Abel were twins. But whether that is so or not, I think it does, in a sense, point up the unnatural way that Abel died. Can you imagine twins that are normally so close? And I come from a family where there are many sets of twins on both sides of the family. The one twin killing the other twin. That's an unnatural thing. It's unnatural to commit fratricide anyway. But it's very unnatural, is it not, for a twin to kill his twin brother. But that's what happened here. Cain disobeyed his parents' teaching and it led to murder. Absalom, when you come to look at his life, he disobeyed his father David's will and it led to war in Israel and all sorts of degradation. The family is very important. And God commands obedience to parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 then. It more or less repeats the same thought. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Some children seem to feel their parents have no right to tell them what they can or cannot do. But I'm telling you, God says they do, by virtue of the fact that they are your parents. And even if it goes against the grain, and having been a child, I know it does, you must render obedience. You'd be home at a certain time at night, or else. You render obedience, even if it goes against the grain. Oh, but this other person, he doesn't have to be home at such and such a time. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You must render obedience. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs in chapter 1 and in verse 8. This is how this great portion of wisdom begins, virtually. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And we're going to be coming to that as we deal with this next time. The parental responsibility. Because though the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, it's up to parents to make sure that the children obey their fathers and their mothers. That's what parents are there for, to enforce the commandments of God.
And in this matter, as in everything, as in every area of life, the Lord Jesus is our perfect model. Sometimes we sing at Christmas time that song, "Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed." And it talks about the Lord Jesus there in that hymn as being a model child, as being a model of obedience. And that's based on Scripture. Mild, obedient, good as He, it says. That's what we should be. Well, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, you see our Lord Jesus Christ when He was 12 years of age. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We know that He was 12 years old because verse 42 records that. And of course what happened, He went with His parents up to the feast for the first time. They left the feast without Him. They thought He was in the company. You know how that goes. Well, He's with you. No, He's not. He's with you. Well, He was with neither. He was in the temple. And He was hearing and asking questions. And the Bible tells us in verse 48, after they'd been looking for Him for a long time, actually 3 days, they must have been beside themselves. Verse 48 of Luke chapter 2 says, "When they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And of course, that was only true in the sense that Joseph was his guardian. He was not his true father. He was not his biological father. Christ was born of a virgin. And He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So there was a gentle rebuke there for Mary. My Father's business. But then it says in verse 50, "They understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth," and watch this, "and was subject unto them." In other words, He was submissive to His parents. He was 12 years of age. He was subject unto them. He did what He was told. And every child is under the direct authority of his parents while he's under their roof. And if there are those who then get married, they set up their own home. And the Bible says that for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then you set up your own home, and then the commandment applies still. Because even though you may have your own home and your own family, if your parents are still alive, you're to honour your parents. You know, this doesn't finish when we get to be, whatever it is, 18 or 21 or whatever it is. You know, all of a sudden we don't need to honour our parents. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, we have examples. And Genesis chapter 28 is one of the best, of a man who was already 40 years of age. He was a grown man, a mature man. Genesis chapter 28, and it says in the first two verses there, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." "But Dad, I'm 40. I can choose whoever I want to marry." That's not what he said. And when you come down to verse 7, the Bible says, "And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram." Notice that. Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. Can you imagine those old fogies giving a 40-year-old man advice about what he should do with his life? Honor thy father and thy mother. We honor our father and our mother by obeying them. We honor our father and our mother by obliging them. You know, we should honor our fathers and our mothers by having the heart of a servant and doing what we can to help them. I think it's a good thing when children want to please their parents, and when the parents show
that they're happy with what they've done, and honor the children in that sense. And honor is shown by actions as well as by words. And there's a point I want to make here before we finish. I think it's a sad thing when children neglect their parents even in old age. When they park their parents off somewhere and forget all about them, that is not right. Our parents and our duty to our parents remains in force while our parents are yet alive. And we think about this as children. In our childhood, our parents sacrificed for us. They cared for us. They doctored us when we were sick, sitting up at nights with us when we had a sore ear or a sore throat or whatever it may be. They clothed us, they fed us, they educated us. And should we not oblige them in their old age and before then as well? I see an example of that in Joseph. What a godly man Joseph was, including in this area, honoring his old father. Look at his example in dealing with his father. There are many portions that are very touching in Scripture. And I believe that the life of Joseph has more than one example of that. Genesis 47 verse 12, for instance, the Bible says, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." He looked after his old dad in his aged condition and even when he was sick. That is what we ought to do. Already we have noticed the Lord's obedience and regard for his earthly parents in childhood. But there's an incident that we should not forget at the cross. You read John chapter 19. You see there our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the tree in agonies and blood. He's suffering for our sins. And indeed suffering for the sins of his mother as well. And what does he say? Well, he says a number of things. There are seven great sayings at the cross. But I want you to notice verses 26 and 27 of John 19. Mary was there by the cross. I wonder what she was thinking. I know what some of you mothers would have been thinking if it was your son that was hanging on a cross. And your mind would go back to when he was born and when you looked after him and cared for him as a child. Your children are always your little children, no matter what age they get to be. And there's Mary, she's standing by the cross watching this scene. I believe at this particular time Joseph had already died, because in John 19 verses 26 and 27 the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Here's the disciple that leaned on my breast. Well, I'm now dying, and then I'm going to go to heaven after I rise from the dead, and you're going to go live with him. Woman, behold thy son. This is your son now. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother." John, that's my mother, but she's now your mother. And the Bible says in John 19 verse 27, "And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Joseph was dead. She had nobody to look after her. And Jesus, even in his dying moments on the cross, is thinking about his earthly mother. And he's caring for her. And he's honoring her. And he's directing the Apostle John to look after her. And is he not our example in all things? Honor thy father and thy mother. Think about how Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law of God for his people. Even in this area. Even in this respect. He fulfilled the law. I agree with D.L. Moody, who said, "I wouldn't give a snap of my finger for a religion that doesn't begin at home and regulates your conduct toward your parents." Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God
giveth thee. We will look further at this commandment, but I trust God will enable us to take it seriously. And above all, may we honor him as our Father which is in heaven.